This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. Well, thank you, Katie. Appreciate it. Let me pray and we'll get into our topic tonight. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. We're thankful for the extended sunlight and just the celebration in this town and the coming together and the sense of community as people walk and run and listen to bands and just enjoy good food and time together. Lord, we thank you that you are light and that you offer us the light of your truth and the warmth of your love. And I just pray that you would open our minds to a way forward in our lives that helps us to walk hand in hand with you. I just ask for your leading in this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite stories about Henry, our youngest boy, is I don't remember how old he was, but he was a little guy, and I was pushing him in a stroller over to Pioneer Park. And this is before they put the signs up, or at least that's what I'm going to say because I don't remember, about feeding the ducks. And we were feeding the ducks bread, and I thought, oh, here's a teaching moment. And I say to little Henry, I said, Henry, you know, God made the ducks. Aren't they great? And my little guy, the audacity, he says, Dad, he goes, no, I made the ducks. I'm like, really? What is going on? You know, what has he gotten from his mother? Because surely he didn't get that from me. No, I'm kidding. And not 3 seconds later, you know, and he didn't have any shoes on. I mean, this duck comes up and bites him on his big toe. And Henry was quite, you know, upset. And he says, okay, Dad, God made the ducks. And I just love that. I just thought it was just a classic case of a reminder from God of who's God and who's not, of that we need a little dose of humility. And that's where I want to wade in this evening. I think it's a topic, I think it's a virtue that's pretty elusive for us, for many of us. And so I just want us to look at Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and we'll just talk about this a little bit. So it says, this is Paul writing. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the mindset, the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, there really are two basic ways to live. One way is the way of pride. Katie was talking about foundation, and at the foundation of your life is you or me. And the other way to live is the way of humility and have the foundation of your life, the center of your life, be God. And I think that makes a big difference. That was interesting. Years ago, I read this in Dear Abby, of all places, and I thought it was just kind of an interesting story, not one where I would get my theology, but I thought the main point was helpful. There was a man who had a dream, and he went, and one door, there were two doors in front of him, and one door was marked hell, and the other door was marked heaven. And he goes into, he opens the hell door, walks in, and looks around, and there's this wonderfully smelling soup, okay, in the middle of this huge table, and there's all these people there but they're angry and upset, and they all have these big long spoons, and the idea is you're trying to eat the soup, but you can't, because the spoons are so big and heavy, you can't feed yourself. It's not working. And so they're hungry, they're upset, there's anger, there's accusations going back and forth. So he steps out of that room, he goes into the other room marked heaven, and in that room, he finds everybody feeding each other, and they're using the same big long spoons, and they're feeding each other. And like I said, I wouldn't get my theology of heaven and hell from that story. I just think it's an interesting story. But the point is are we walking in selfishness or are we walking in selflessness? Are we walking in pride or are we walking in humility? Are we thinking of ourselves or are we thinking of others? And so this passage gives us a warning in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And, you know, the honest truth, and we need to look at this and acknowledge it, when it comes to our lives and when it comes to addiction, so often what is the big barrier, what really holds us back is pride. That's often the big thing. And it is the wall we bump up against. You know, we're not going to go to the meeting. We're not going to accept that label, or we're not going to, whatever it might be. It's one of the things that we would talk about here. Just in calling something like this a recovery service, in using that term, there's a whole lot of folks that won't even walk in and participate because there's an admission they think that is made in using, you know, going to a place of recovery. I think it's interesting. We just did communion, which if you've grown up in the church, we're pretty used to it. But communion itself is this really big declaration that we're not enough, that we don't walk in pride. It's not our own righteousness that gets us to heaven. It's through what Jesus did on the cross. And so we need to take this warning very seriously that vain conceit, pride, that's often what holds us back. It really, if you looked at the 12 steps, and we spent several months in the 12 steps, if you look, so many of them, you could sum up with the word humility, or at least part of the steps. And so pride is a natural love for myself, and it magnifies, and it can pervert into a disdain for others. It really is this natural gravitational pull of the ego that all of us have. You know, there's been so many classic examples of it. I think of John Lennon of the Beatles, remember, when he said that they were more popular than Jesus. Or I think of that old song, Carly Simon, You're So Vain. And there's a line where she says, and you probably think the song is about you. You know, there's this vanity about us. Muhammad Ali was kind of the king of this in his peak. And he would talk about how he's the greatest all the time. And one of the classic stories was he was on a plane, and this stewardess comes up to Muhammad Ali and says, "You need to put on your seatbelt." And he said, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And she said, "Well, Superman doesn't need a plane." So she put him right back in his place. I mean, even in nature, I am told, and I'm no farmer, but I'm told that if you get, let's say, a bunch of different chickens from different farms, if you throw them together, they will establish a pecking order. And this, you know, this chicken is the head chicken and gets to peck on anybody they want, and they establish this order, and the poor last chicken gets pecked by everybody. It's just an awful thing. But, you know, our society, and we, if you follow our natural tendencies, that's where we go. It's all about pride and ourselves, and this can be a real problem for us. Dr. Kevin Lehman, I appreciate what he said. You know, there's this image in Scripture that we are clay, and God is the potter. And I love this image from the Old Testament. And but Dr. Kevin Lehman, he says, "I know that God is the potter and I am the clay." He said, "But I have a few suggestions." And it's that pride in us is always rearing up. And so we need to watch that. It's something that's easier to see in other people than it is to see in ourselves. They say it's the only illness that it makes other people sick when you have it. You know, if you're full of pride, you make other people sick and cause real problems for them. The classic story in Luke 15 of the parable of the lost son, you see a father who loves his two sons, and you see where we tend to focus is one son comes to his dad and says, "Hey, give me my inheritance now." And he runs off and he spends his inheritance in wild living. He's separated from the father through wild living, through rebellious choices. But what's interesting is the rest of the parable at the end, the son who stayed, who it looks like does the right thing, when the father welcomes back the young wild living son, the older boy stays outside and won't come into the party, and he's separated from the father, and he's separated because of pride. And so I want us to understand that we can separate ourselves from God with kind of blatant wild living, or we can separate ourselves from God from pride. And so we need to be warned about this. And so, you know, if you're the outline person, I would put in the warning is you know, the word is warning. We need to be warned about pride. It is a big deal. James 4:6 says, "But he gives us more grace." That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now I want you to think about that line. Don't just blow past that. God opposes the proud. That's active. That's strong. And so when we're proud, we invite the opposition of God. And so that's something we really need to keep in mind. Probably one of my favorite parables Jesus tells is of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he prays in his prayer, my very, very loose paraphrase is, "Lord, in essence, you're lucky to have me. You know, I tithe and I give and I do all the right things." And then this tax collector, who was viewed by others as, you know, kind of the lower class, he was the turncoat, worked for the Romans, the hated Romans, he just cries out to God and says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, that's who goes home justified. It's the one who humbles himself. So the big warning is about our pride. So the challenge, the call in this text is to be humble. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. So the challenge is to be humble. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, to in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." It fascinates me that the people who seem to do the best in recovery turn it outward. You know, they make some progress, and then they start turning their life outward. It's not all here. It's, I'm going to try to help this other person. A story that comes out of AA was one of the founders, he was trying to help other people, and he got frustrated because this one guy he'd been working with relapsed and started drinking again. And he got all upset about this. And his wife said, "Listen, you haven't had a drink in 3 months. This has been successful. Even if you're upset over here, remember that." And so the challenge is to be humble, to be outwardly focused, to live selfless lives. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another, love one another above yourselves." And so Jesus is the greatest example of this. Philippians 2:5, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ." And so he shed everything. He's up in heaven. He's being worshipped. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he gives up his ability to be everywhere, because in heaven he was just spirit. And so he could be everywhere. He gave up his ability to know everything. I mean, we have a passage in the scripture where he talks about the second coming, and Jesus says, the Son doesn't know when he's coming back. Now, I think he knows now because he's back and taken on that mantle again. But the theologians talk about this. He stripped off the prerogatives of deity in order to come and to save us. We just celebrated it at communion. He comes as a baby. I mean, from being worshipped to the epitome of dependence. He humbles himself. He's raised by a teenage peasant, Mary, and her husband. He goes to an oppressed people, the Jews. He's not wealthy. And so we see again and again Jesus humbling himself. The classic scene is when he washes the feet of the apostles. If the Jews had servants and they were fellow Jews, they'd never had them wash their feet. It was only Gentile servants that would wash their feet. And so Jesus stripped off these prerogatives, these rights, and went as low as he could to walk in humility in order to offer us life and help. And so he really changed things. I like reading business authors. It's one of my things, and it's fun to read in the business literature today how people talk about servant leadership, and that's surprising. But where it comes from is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the Greeks did not value humility at all. They valued pride. But Jesus came along and changed the world's culture so that the best leaders are usually viewed as humble leaders. And so I think that's important. So I want to stop here and have you all, what are some ways that we can grow humility in our lives? If this is a virtue that's so essential to so many of the 12 steps, if it's so essential to a life that looks like Jesus, how can we grow humility in our lives? What are some ideas you have?
Learn to listen.
Learn to listen. That's a big one. Yeah. Learn to listen was the first answer. The second answer was remind yourself that you might not be right. Yes. Yeah, that's a big thing, that you might not understand the situation fully or, yeah. No, that's good. Think of other ways to grow in humility? Yes.
Find just doing the ordinary things with excellence rather than trying to make a show of it.
Okay. So do the ordinary things with excellence rather than make a show of it. Okay. All right. Okay. So when I wash the dishes, you know, no dramatic music and spotlight and wife notice I'm doing this. Yeah. Stay away from that. Okay. But it works so well with, you know, the Google thing we have in our kitchen now that talks to us and can play music at any moment. Think of any other ways to work on humility? Pray for your friends? For your enemies. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, pray for those that, your enemies, those that have hurt you, oppressed you. Yes. That would be a way of humility, of turning it outward, thinking about others. Yeah. Another thing is just, I find that I grow spiritually the most when I am in a mode where at the center of my thinking, my theology, if you want that word, but is God, not me. And there's a big difference there. If it's all about, well, God's going to give me forgiveness and God's going to give me grace and God's going to lead me and God's going to provide for me. I mean, there's almost narcissistic forms of Christianity. Does that make sense? And then there's the scripture, which, like you talked about, that the heavens themselves declare the glory of God, and just stepping back and looking at his the beauty of, say, like Alaska, and seeing the order and the engineering and the beauty and the how it all works together, and just like at the center of what we think about and who we focus on is God. And that's very, very hard, because when we're dealing with a habit or a hang up or a hurt or an addiction, it is very easy to make it all about me and what I'm trying to deal with and trying to fight through, and turning that at least some of the time and saying, you know, let's just celebrate God. I think that's where worship is so powerful. It changes the focus. It turns the spotlight upward. And there's real value in that. And so that's something to think about.
Another thing. There's more than once in Scripture, but it gives things that we should be aware of. And then it says, you should be grateful. And even one place, and God was saying, I did this, this, and this, but you were never grateful. Mm. You didn't thank me. You didn't come and say, thank you. Mm-hmm. And that goes along with what you're saying about everything's about me.
Yeah.
And I think we can be, we can all be more grateful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if for the recording, gratitude is what he was lifting out. That gratitude, acknowledging that every good gift comes from above. We're told that in Scripture, that it comes from God. That gratitude helps change that focus. And what I do have is from Him. That is powerful. It is profound. It's funny. Even secular scientists now, I've read several books by secular people on gratitude, and they're just amazed at the power of it. How it changes you, how it changes your attitude, how it raises your joy level if you just will walk in gratitude. A line that has stuck with me from the recovery literature is grateful doesn't relapse. And, you know, while that may be an overstatement, I think there's a real truth there that when you're walking and you're grateful for, hey, God has given me, I mean, you fill in the blank. Everybody has a different list. You know, if you have good health, hey, that's huge. If you have good parents and they're still around, that's huge. You know, if you have the Christian faith, you know, the hope of heaven, that's huge. You know, if you're sitting here and you live in America, that's huge. There's all these things. And so grateful makes a big difference. It's often when we're feeling entitled and our expectations aren't being met, that's when we go for that reach of whatever that is, that addiction, that habit, that thing that's causing problems in our lives. Okay? Anything else on how we grow in humility? Yes?
I had a thought that I don't know if something anybody else could relate to, but I have a lot of, everybody does self-talk. Like maybe you want to take it 2 years faster. You have sometimes your mind just things.
Yeah. Okay, so to just sum that up, I would say self-talk and noticing that in our self-talk, a lot of it is pride and focusing on us. And I think that's a big thing. And also remember, and we talked about anger last week, but remember that whatever makes you angry often is somebody hitting your pride button. Not always, but that's often the case. And so that's something to look at and to think about. And if the humble approach, you know, is a different way. And there's so much less conflict in your life. If you'll walk in humility, it amazes me how much doesn't need to be fought about. I mean, really, if you'll just take the humble road. It really is remarkable what, like, you know, people just, they go to bat over this or that, and you're like, you know, not sure that mattered. And so, yeah. Okay. Let me give you one other thing. One of the things that people talk a lot about in recovery, at least here it's been a big emphasis, and that is our identity in Christ. And usually what's emphasized is that we're welcomed into the family, and we sit at the royal table, and we are His children, and we get to call God Daddy. And that's a scriptural concept, and I appreciate that. And I think there's real value in that, in grabbing hold of that identity in Christ. But I will also remind you that actually, if you're looking for weighing out themes in Scripture, particularly in the Apostle Paul, his writings, the idea of being a servant, even a slave of Christ, is pretty big. It's pretty huge. Now, that does not promote pride. It just doesn't. And so those are not contradictions. Those are principles that are in tension. And I think we need to understand that really Paul's favorite way to describe himself was as a bondservant of Christ. And I think that helps. It helps with expectations. I think it helps with how we go through life that, you know, I'm called to obedience. I'm called to walk this out. I'm called to not always be fighting for my rights. And so I just point that out as something to think about, that if we're going to be like Christ, he made himself a servant. And Paul, who was really, one of the greatest followers of Christ and wrote so much of the New Testament, a key piece of his identity in Christ was, I am a servant. I am a bond servant, like a voluntary servant of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that puts some connotations on my thinking about myself that lowers some stuff, you know, that helps me not be walking in pride. Another phrase I find helpful is, and it even spawned a movement on the internet that I thought was valuable, and it talks about, I am third. And the idea is Christ first, or God first, you know, the Trinity, others second, and I am third. And that's not a bad phrase to grab and think about. Now, if you're sitting here and you have serious codependency issues, okay, you may have to wrestle through that and think that through, because you may be doing too much on some things. But most of us, that's a good message for us to hear, that God first, others, and us. And that is pretty radically countercultural. And it's very much very, very different from how a person who's mired in addiction lives, usually. And so that's just something to keep in mind. So I would kind of grab that. I am third. So I guess I would just encourage you and challenge you this week. How can you walk out? How can you embrace? How can you be a person of humility who looks and acts and lives like Christ? And I think that humility is the key to sobriety, to joy, and to Christ's likeness. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for what Jesus did, that he walked this road for us, that he showed us what humility looks like. Lord, we are a proud people, at least many of us. Lord, we do tend to turn the spotlight towards ourselves. Lord, help us to be about your glory, your honor. Lord, help us to think about others. And Lord, yes, to think about ourselves, but in that order, and not always be so self-centered. Lord, help break that in us. Help us to shed pride and embrace humility and look like Christ. This is our prayer. In the name of your Son, amen.